94 years ago, a man by the name of Irvin Berlin wrote a song in order to close a show that he was directing on Broadway in New York. And that song just didn't fit for one reason or another. So he laid it aside, wrote another song. And everyone that's here today of any age knows that song, most probably by heart. And you will immediately recognize, and the words will come to your mind when I tell you that 20 years after it was written, on November the 10th, 1938, Kate Smith was doing a radio show, and she stepped to the microphone and sang, "God Bless America, Land That I Love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home." It became the number one song on the hit parade and remained that way through the entire World War II. Even at this day, it remains in the top 16 selling songs ever produced and presented in the United States of America. Berlin was a Russian immigrant, and he said when asked about that song, "It's an expression of my gratitude to the country that inspired it." Most of us, if not all, a couple of days ago, thought about the goodness of this country. I would be surprised if many of us didn't hear expressed in the prayer over the great Thanksgiving feast that we attended somewhere a thanksgiving to God for the blessings that we have in our country. Let me share with you a little exercise that just in my mind at least points out vividly the blessings that we have here in this country. Let me make a few comparison of some pretty important things between the United States of America and Russia. To bring Russia, or to bring the United States to the capacity of Russia, we would have to eliminate half of our capacity to make steel. We'd have to eliminate half of our petroleum capacity. We'd have to destroy 3 out of 5 hydroelectric plants. We'd have to cut to 1/3 our volume of natural gas. We'd have to rip up 13 out of every 14 miles of highways in this nation. We'd have to eliminate 19 out of every 20 automobiles in this country. We'd have to close 2,000 colleges. And we'd have to eliminate 85% of the museums that we have in our country. But more importantly, The difference is a freedom of religion. That we have and oftentimes abuse. And with recognition of those obvious blessings, I come to wonder, as do others, is it going to stay that way? I know things can change. When studying history, the pages are full that kingdoms become defeated and obsolete when they forget the source of the blessings that have taken them where they've gone. Not the least of which Brother Moore read at the outset of our lesson, where the Israelites were warned what would happen if they forgot the great blessing source that they enjoyed. We have an advantage in that we can see in biblical history the result of a nation turning away from Jehovah God, turning to no God, or turning to a false God. We saw just recently in our Bible study the devastation that came to the United Kingdom as Solomon began the drifting away of Israel to God. Three times in Romans, the first chapter, the Bible says, God gave them up. A scary and interesting phrase. Time after time, God gave them up, but every time preceding that action was man giving up God. God is always the one of fidelity. God is always the one of patience. God is always the last one to turn. But mark it down, he'll turn. History verifies such. The wise man said in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have said before, and we reinforce, the strength of a nation is not the size of its military base. The strength of a nation is not the wealth of its citizenry. The strength of a nation is not its proficiency with scientific knowledge. The strength of a nation rests solely in its relationship with God. Nebuchadnezzar was a king of note. He made military advances and political decisions, and he kept the homeland of Babylon pristine. He was a loved king. And even Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a Hebrew, who was not reared as a part of a special people of God, did not give credit to God for the successes of he and his nation. And we see recorded in Daniel, the fourth chapter, verses 28 through 37, that Nebuchadnezzar, because of that, ended up in the field eating grass as the animals would. Nebuchadnezzar. There is no person, nor has there been a person, in the history of the United States of America as powerful in his country as Nebuchadnezzar was in the kingdom of Babylon. Not close. And God put him on his knees. So those kinds of statistics and thoughts bring about questions. Questions like, how does America stand today? Questions like, in what direction is she traveling? If she continues on the course that she's traveling, what will become of this nation? Questions like that are difficult for you and I to answer, because we're in the forest, and it's difficult to evaluate the forest when you look out and all you see are singular trees. It's always difficult to evaluate the whole when you are a part. So then, contemporaries have found it myopic in trying to evaluate the whole of countries in all of history. There is a book, not inspired of God, but written by what I consider to be a great historian, at least in the English language, perhaps the best, named Edward Gibbons. Edward Gibbons wrote a masterpiece entitled The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. And he was insightful with regard to the similarities between our country and Rome. You would just be astonished at the similarities there are between those two. Gibbons listed four reasons that the Roman Empire failed. One, divorce. Undermining of the dignity and the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. Two, taxation and spending. Higher and higher taxes. And the spending of public monies for free bread and public entertainment. Third, a craze for pleasure, with sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. And fourth, the decay of religion, with faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to warn and to guide the people. With the time remaining, I would like to draw a comparison, best I can, of the United States and Rome. In our country, God's first institution is being attacked and is on its deathbed. God established it because of the loneliness of man. Genesis, the second chapter. God established the home before he did the kingdom. God established the home before he did human government. It was the first institution established. It's foundational to God. That home was to provide an environment for children to be raised the way God wants them to be raised. Do emergencies and other necessities make it necessary to provide other avenues to raise children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Certainly they do. But God intended it to be done in the home. That's God's plan. If you're not ready to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you're not ready to have children. If for some reason, because of a myriad of causes, the parents to be unable to satisfy that demand of God, then the grandparents need to help. Because it needs to be done in the home. It's absolutely in peril in this country. When the home fails, society fails. There are factors that are making this happen. One, rampant adultery with no fault divorces. Two, premarital sex. Three, wife swapping. Four, live-in arrangements. Five, the acceptance even nationally and legally of homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. There are too many people marrying the wrong people. And even more than that, marrying the wrong people for the wrong reason. No understanding of responsibilities. No real commitment to each other and to God. I stand before you as one who has a grandchild scheduled to be married January the 4th of next year. I have been asked to perform this ceremony, and I am thrilled for the parents and for Robert and Ashley, but it scares me to death. It scares me in this environment for that to happen. Second, taxation and free bread. It was Jesus that taught that the government has a right to levy taxes. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 21. The Bible teaches us to help the unfortunate as we have opportunity and the need. Galatians 6 and James chapter 1, verse 27. But you know what? The same Bible that teaches that teaches that excessive taxation destroys a government. It's the same source of learning. It was excessive taxation imposed by Solomon that helped bring down Israel, according to 2 Kings 12, verse 4, verse 14, and verse 16. The Bible specifically condemns slothfulness. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Hunger is a great motivator to work. There are those that just, without hesitation, take their dollar out and put it in the cup when standing at a traffic signal. But I would suggest to you that all the time is not the right thing to do. Since my tenure began here, I at one time had opportunity on a Sunday afternoon to go down and follow the beggar that stationed himself at the off-ramp of 202. And he walked 3 blocks and got into a Cadillac and drove home. That might have been rented, I guess, or borrowed. But I doubt it. When we participate in encouraging through giving a person to be slothful, we participate in those evil deeds. A craze for pleasure. Everyone feels a need, and a legitimate need, to recreate or to be involved with recreation. Jesus did in Mark the 6th chapter in verse 31. But when the search for pleasure becomes an end within itself, then something is badly wrong. Paul spoke of those who were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul also said that an individual that liveth in pleasure is dead while he liveth. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. The pursuit in our country of new thrills is rampant. It's 71% now, according to Gallup poll, of those that live in this country that participate in alcoholic beverage. 71%. And the result of such widespread participation, I read, is that the thrill seems to dim, and then drugs come into the picture, where a new thrill can be enjoyed. Perhaps the greatest British historian that I've read, at least, is Arnold Toynbee. He said, quote, "Out of 21 civilizations preceding this one, 19 have been destroyed by a mixture of atheism, materialism, and alcoholism." Unquote. Specifically about American, Toynbee wrote, quote, "If your people continue the present increase of drunkenness, nothing can save you from destruction. History is altogether against you." Unquote. Gambling is now legalized nationwide. That's within our lifetime. It's a great difference you see with people who cash in food stamps to buy lottery tickets. And somehow that makes no sense. And let's even say, for sake of argument, that education does benefit from the sale of those tickets. That doesn't make it right. If it does, let's have legalized nationwide prostitution and give a percentage to the schools. It doesn't. The end does not justify the means. It is not for the better good. Those are phrases of Satan. The decay of religion, the final point. I want to suggest that the first three factors that we talked about are merely symptoms of something deeper, and that's a lack of God in our culture. We must have true worship. Paul speaks of some having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Jesus warned against vain repetition in worship. Matthew 6 and verse 7. We must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. This religion must be more than educational. It must be touching to our lives. It must move us in a direction that God wants us to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1. A couple of more statistics and the lesson's yours. George Gallup, I think, one of the more reliable pollsters in our society, finished a poll concerning religion. And the poll showed that a church attendance is up, but Bible reading is down. Think about that. Now, Gallup calls those people that somewhat regularly attend church, he calls those people churched, and he calls the others non-churched. So the churched number's growing. Those that are churched, 52% could not name the first four books of the New Testament. 52% of those people that say they regularly go to church. Less than half could answer the question, who delivered the Sermon on the Mount? Less than half could list three of the Ten Commandments. The average citizen, the average churched citizen in the United States gives to his or her church per month $4. Now, we're not talking about the bingo parties and the rummage sales and those kinds of things. We're talking about the offering. The free will of $4 per church people per month. In fact, I ran sort of a little statistic on people that receive welfare. If half of the people that receive welfare gave 10%, the contribution would go up by 30%. What is wrong with these numbers? There's something wrong with this picture. What can I do? It doesn't do any good to spend time defining the problem unless there's something that we can do. First, make it a personal challenge to correct your own direction. Make sure that you're walking circumspectly under the Word of God. Understand that your influence is powerful. Absolutely powerful. Don't underestimate it. Have you considered that Sodom and Gomorrah could have been spared if only Lot had saved his own family? Think about the kingdom first, and all those things shall be added to you. We must develop a social conscience Romans 14 verse 7 says, nobody lives to himself. What a Christian does is not just his own or her own business. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We can make a difference. People attached to God have always been able to make a difference. God's people have never been the majority. And we will continue not to be, but we can make a difference if we'll let our light shine. And the darker the world gets, the lighter the light, the brighter the light shines. If we'll just pay attention to what we do and how we do it, it'll be the right thing to do. We invite you this morning to be a Christian. Come while we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.